We made the switch, didn't we? 10:45. Yes. We're so excited about all of our new campuses today. Northwest, Tehachapi, and CSUB is not new, but Thousand Oaks, I've already heard they had almost, I think, 300 people today on their launch. And so really excited about these ministries launching today. So we're excited about all of them. Today, we're going to have a conversation about the ultimate purpose of Jesus Christ in coming to this earth. It was to love others, to love them. Jesus was motivated by compassion. He lived by compassion. No one was too low to be out of his sight and influence. He loved the rich. He loved the poor. We're going to start talking about that. Now, we're going to shut those doors back there. Thank you. I hear some kind of commotion going on. We had everything in the yard today, right? Everything's going on out there. It's like the Kern County Fair came early. Sometimes I become a little fearful that the church at large begins to get an attitude. We start to classify ourselves at different levels and stuff. Patronize me. One day there was a big celebration in Washington, D.C. And there was a buffet line. And one of the guys who went through that buffet line was a senator. And he's going through and he got his casserole and he got his rolls and he asked the guy giving out the butter, said, can I have about three extra butters? And the guy said, no. He said, maybe you don't know who I am. He said, I'm a senator from Wyoming. And he said, I'm the president and the leader of the Commission on Foreign Relations. And I've authored two best-selling books on the New York's best-selling list. And he said, I even have a city street named after me. I'm the vice president of two corporations and the president of another. He looked at him and said, well, maybe you don't know who I am. He said, I'm the guy in charge of the butter, so keep going. What I want to do. I want to start talking about how Jesus brought a new normal to us. The world's normal is not our normal. And Jesus' normal was just totally driven by compassion and love. With that in mind, I'm going to take you back to a Bible study, a passage of scripture you're probably very familiar with, but as it is with the style in which I preach and teach, I'm going to take a lot of side roads. And then I'm going to get you back to my predominating thought. But let's pray a very simple prayer. Lord God, speak to every person in this room. Right now, let us put our spiritual thinking caps on. Speak to our hearts and confirm things in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Put your thinking caps on. How many of you, when you were in school, had the teacher say, it's time to put your thinking caps on, and would put them all on? Is that, yeah, well, put on your spiritual thinking caps. John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to. Jesus was walking in the Spirit, and he had to pass through Samaria. Look at this PowerPoint. It says, don't let your concentration on a set of values become more important than your concentration on living as Jesus lived. That's really important. Jesus, we're going to see him in this text going in and out of normal. He was normal, he was walking in the Spirit, and he wasn't normal. Normal, not normal. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind. Judea or Jerusalem was in the south. Galilee was in the north, and Samaria lie in between the two. Now, the average Jewish person of that day, they so much hated the Samaritans who were half Jewish, half Assyrian, they would go out of their way to go around Samaria when they were going from the south to the north or the north to the south. It'd be like let's say that Lamont was full of Samaritans. If you were traveling from LA to Bakersfield, you'd go way up to the mountain, around Lamont and Arvin, and then back. You would not go through that territory. To understand how much they hated them is almost like ISIS people are to us, ISIS terrorists. They didn't like them at all, but Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. Now, I told you before, and I'll say it again, one of my greatest joys in serving God is walking in the Spirit. You never know what a day holds when you walk in the Spirit. I said a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, walking in the Spirit, a personal relationship with Jesus is like the heart of the watermelon. If you take the heart out and throw it away, the watermelon's no good. I mean, that is the exciting part. For example, they just told me between services, really cool. A guy who was out of work went up to the women's ministry booth. He said, I'm out of work, but God's told me to pay $80 down for a lady to go to the conference. Yes, he's walking in the Spirit. They said, no sooner did he pay the 80 down, the lady came up and said, I can't pay the $80 registration fee. They said, it's just been paid for you. They went and to find him to tell the lady, we want to get you guys together because you just came up after him. He paid your registration. And the guy was talking to somebody and he said, I want to pay $80 more for another registration because as soon as I did that, someone just gave me a job on the grounds. And I got a job serving the Lord. Is that cool or what? That's walking in the Spirit, verses 5 and 6. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. That's noon by the Jewish traditional time. Now, listen to me, this is so important that you see Jesus back to normal now. He's tired. He's worn out. Throw away those pictures you have in your house of Jesus with a halo around his head, looking real effeminate. Jesus was a tough guy. He was God in the flesh, but he still got wearied and he was tired. Look at verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, this isn't normal. He's going back out of normal to not being normal as far as the world standards are concerned. A Jewish person, much less a rabbi, would never ever talk to a Samaritan, period. They just wouldn't do it. Secondly, a rabbi would very definitely not speak to a woman. If you were a Jewish Pharisee and you were walking down the road and your wife was coming the other way, you would not even acknowledge her. I've even been told that some of the Pharisees had bruises and cuts on their faces because to avoid looking at a woman, they ran into poles sometimes. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Now, there's something, can I use the word intimate about this situation here in a good way? A real warmness, a real closeness. Jesus not only engaged a woman in conversation, but he said, would you do me a favor? I don't know how it came out in that culture, but I'm sure there was some politeness to it. Would you please give me a drink? Can I ask you for a favor? Would you give me a drink of water? See, some of you are under the false illusion that if you ask somebody for a favor, you're putting them out and they're not gonna like you anymore. Which in reality, when you ask someone for a favor and they get to help you, it draws them closer to you. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you understand these things, it'll rock your world. Now, I was thinking a few weeks ago about a sermon I did years ago on being a thermometer instead of a thermostat instead of a thermometer. And then Pastor Jim preached a sermon on the same subject. And he preached at a men's retreat. And I was thinking how true that was. Jesus, by engaging this woman, he was being a thermostat, not a thermometer. Now, what do we mean by that? A thermometer just tells you what the temperature of the room is. It goes up and down with the temperature in the room. A thermostat changes the temperature in the room. And we are to be changers. Jim gave a great example. I'll give you my example. I was in a place eating the other day, and a lady accidentally spilled her food. It was at a buffet type thing. And you could tell she was humiliated, embarrassed. No one was talking to her. They were all going around. And I stopped to help her, and I said, you know what? Hey, you guess what I did today? I did something really dumb. Don't feel bad what I did. Somebody else piped in. You know what I did? I did something dumb. The whole environment changed. I was driving the other day, and I did something really dumb. I pulled out in front of a guy, and I wasn't thinking. And he come by cussing me out, and I go, no, I'm sorry. It was me. It was me. I'm so sorry. Changed the whole environment. He was smiling three times, came by waving to me like I had just made a best friend. Look at verse 8 through 10. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, the disciples went to the city to a Taco Bell, probably, if they had something like that. Jesus could have produced some tacos. Jesus could have produced a gordito. He could have produced a hamburger. He could have done that, right? We saw what he did with the fishes and loaves. But you want to hear something very interesting? Never in the Bible did Jesus ever perform a miracle for himself. Very intriguing. That's along with Matthew 6:33. I don't have to provide miracles for myself, because as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this stuff that you need will be added to you. Thought that was really cool. Now he says, if you just knew who was talking to you, if you had any clue at all, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Look at this Greek word for living water. Okay, the Greek word living here is zeo. And it means lively water. The Lord says, ask me and I'll give you water that's lively. It's active, it's enduring, it's not stagnant. In other words, for something not to be stagnant, it's flowing. And he gives us flowing water. It moves through us. The word moves through us. Look at verse 11 through 13. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. The physical water. Have you ever noticed how that your physical appetites are never satisfied? Do you know that by experience? I do. Let me give you a sentence. If I just had blank, then my life would be fulfilled. Have you ever been there? What's in your blank? If I just had blank, I know I would be happy. When I was younger, if I just had this car, oh my gosh, I would be happy, happy. I got the car, had it for a few months, sold it. It didn't work. If I just lived on acreage where the deer walked through my yard, and oh man, I got the house, I sold it a few years ago. Some of you, if I just had that woman, man, if I had that woman as a wife, oh my gosh, my life would be heaven on earth. And now you got her and your life's hell on earth. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Look at verse 14. See, physical appetites, physical things were never made to fulfill you. God's word's right. But Jesus goes on and says, whoever, say to me, whoever. Drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst again. Let's stop right there. Hold on just a second. Never thirst. Again, I'm blown away by people all the time who say, well, you know what? I found a church that's deeper in the word. I just feel like I need to go get something deeper. I need to get something heavier. That just proves that you're not drinking from the well. If you're drinking from the well, you do not want anything else. You don't need anything else. I'll tell you, although we're all tempted with sin and all of that stuff, I found a lifestyle and I'm not looking for anything else. Amen. I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing. There is nothing deeper than the lifestyle I found. That water totally satisfies me. So bless you. Scoot over a little bit. That didn't sound good. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. A little bit of PowerPoint right here. Your thirst is quenched when you're living at the well. I just said that. You say, well, how do I know? How do I know I'm living at the well? Well, I'll tell you that in a second. Let's look at verse 15 and 17. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now stop a second. She's flirting with Jesus. I'm available. I don't have a husband. See, no ring. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you're now with is not your husband. You're shacking up with this guy. So you said it truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I think, and I'm not sure, but kind of like she's flirting with Jesus. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. He's, you're right. You're a bear cat to live with. You've already had five of those dudes. And now you're a shacker-upper. So intriguing here. So intriguing. Her mask is pulled off of her. She's bare before Jesus now. He said, I know all about your sins. I know all about what you're doing. I saw a video the other day by Nadia Boltz Weber. She's a Lutheran minister. I was going to play the video, but I wrote down what she said in that last half of the video. She says, the last thing I want is for any light to be cast on the darkness that I spent so much energy curating and protecting and actually enjoying. There's a popular misconception that religion, Christianity specifically, is about knowing the difference between good and evil so we can choose good. But being good has never set me free the way truth has. I have to think about all the times that I substituted being good or just appearing to be good for truth. When someone like me, who will go to superhero lengths to avoid the truth, runs out of options, when I'm found out or too exhausted to pretend anymore, it feels like the truth might crush me. And that's right, the truth does crush me. But the instant it crushes me, it somehow puts me back together into something more real than I was before. That is cool. This lady in the story, she's found out. And I would imagine there was a big relief that came over her, like someone knows my sins. See, something Jesus didn't do here, and you have to get used to this. He didn't say, well, you know what, sweetheart, you need 5 weeks of counseling. First, we got to go back to Harry, the first husband, and find out what happened there. And then we got to go to Charlie, and that was a real farce there, and we got to find out how you were broken there. And then we'll go to, he didn't do that. Jesus had a way about him that he took complex problems and gave simple solutions. In Acts 3:19 and in James 5, it says this. It says that when you repent of your sins, times of refreshing comes. And in James 5, it says kind of like he gives a story to reflect on what he's meant when he said, confess your sins to one another and be healed. He says, like Elijah, he prayed 3.5 years there'd be no rain, and there wasn't any rain. He prayed another 3.5 years, and the water came down out of the heavens and nourished the soil, and it became fruitful again. That's not talking about physical healing. You try to use James 5 for physical healing, you're going to blow it. It's spiritual healing first. And so, lo and behold, he says, I'm going to pull the mask off of you. And although it might crush you, it'll eventually heal you. At the men's conference, I'm going to share this with you because I said I would. I knew at a certain point, I knew that the Holy Spirit was going to visit us on the mountain. And boy, did he ever. Did he ever. But I'll tell you men now what I told them. I said, many of you men are hung on pornography. And God will never use you till you get free. You're ruining your family, everything. So I said, if you really want to get off pornography, you really want to get off, come forward. I said, don't come forward unless you really want to get off, because I'm going to tell you how to get off. For 15 years, I had prayed and asked God, how do we get men off pornography? And I just didn't know what to tell men. But it became crystal clear a week or two ago. Now, you men, listen to me. I brought them up. I said, you really want to get off? Really? Okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. God told me. Here's the key to getting off pornography. Get off all internet, period, dot, dash, for 9 months. You don't have one bit of internet connection. And I said, in fact, if you're serious, I got men right here right now that's going to get Safari off your phone. They're going to do it right now. And 40 men did that. And then all heaven broke loose on the mountain. You don't understand this. Now, I'm only talking about men who are hung on pornography. If you don't have a problem with it, no, you can have internet. But you men that are hung on pornography, you will never probably get off. I don't think you'll ever get off if you don't get internet. Out of your life. Out of your life. You got a serious problem. It's going to take some serious decisions to get off. Now listen to me. You don't understand this probably fully. The demons are strong, and the devil's strong when he tempts you. But the devil's smart. If he has nothing to tempt you with, he will leave in that area. He'll be gone. And if you remove the trigger points, the things that are, he will stop tempting you in that area. It'll be remarkable. For example, and I know you think that I'm just kidding when I use this illustration all the time, but Taco Bell and donuts are really, really hard for me. I mean, come on, it's authentic Mexican food and the donuts to chase it down. What can you ask for? My wife thinks it's because of the medications I take. It's a real problem. If I have donuts in my cupboard, I will eventually eat them. I might get by 2 days on sheer willpower, but I'll have a weak moment in 2 or 3 or 4 days, even if they get stale and terrible. In a few days at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll have a weak moment and I will get up and eat those donuts. And you will get up and watch pornography. But if it's not there, the devil will not bother you in that area. Amen. And so what happened is when we got these men to come forward and repent, a time of refreshing hit us on that mountain. You should have been there. There were puddles of tears all over the altar. We had fireside 2 hours. Men were given testimonies. We had to cut it off with men still in the line. Unbelievable. Look at verse 19. 20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you people say that Jerusalem's a place where men ought to worship. She says, we're trying to find God. Us Samaritans say that Mount Gerizim, that's the holy place. We say that's where Abraham offered Isaac. You say Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. We just want to find God. And so there's an argument about where to find God. How do you know when you found God? How do you know when you're smack dab in the center of his will, regardless of all your frailties and stuff? Let me tell you how you know. And it's something I've already said, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but they shall have everlasting Zoe. How do you know? Here's how you know that you have found God and are walking in his will. You will be so satisfied with what you found that nothing else in life will compare. You'll still have problems, you'll still have temptation, all of that. But it's something that I've already said. Look at verse 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in the spirit and truth. Heard another pastor say some time ago, and there's so much truth in it. He said, for years, if we wanted to worship in the spirit, we'd go to some Pentecostal church, radical charismatic church. But so often through the years, although we could worship in truth there, or in spirit, I should say, not truth, we worship in spirit there, there was a lack of truth. And that's the way it's been for a lot of years. But if we wanted to worship in truth, we'd go to a church where they gave a lot of truth and doctrinal truth out, but there was no spirit. We're hoping the VBF has combined the two. We worship, man, you can worship any way you want to worship. You can raise your hands, you can kneel down. I mean, all of that. But then when we come out to teach, we open the Bible and we start sharing truth. We don't yell and scream, and Jesus said, you know, we don't do that. Not that there's something always wrong with that. Verse 25, 26. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. Hebrew right there, Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, Greek. When that one comes, he'll declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Was that a defining moment or what? She goes, oh my God, you're Messiah, and I was trying to pick up on you. I mean, what did she think at that moment when she says, I know Messiah is coming? He says, I am he. Whoa, that's mind-boggling. Look at verse 27, 28. At this point, disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, she said to the men, her audience was men. Why? Because she was immoral, had a reputation probably. The reason she probably came to the well originally at noon, some think, is because the women came at the night and the morning and she didn't want to see the women. So she came at noon. Well, why should she leave her water pot? Well, my first response is, or my first thought is, she was so excited, she forgot it. But she could have left it out of appreciation. She could have said, hey, thank you. There's a pot for you to get some more water out of the well with. Or it could have been symbolic of saying, that part of my life's over. It's over, disregarding it. Or she could have been saying, I'll be back. Let's go on, verse 29. Come see a man. I mean, there has to be a big gulp here. She's talking to all these men and say, come see a man who told me everything about what I've done. Huh? Did he name names? You know, they were probably involved in some of this. This is not the Christ, is it? Next. They went out of the city and were coming to Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Do you get what it's saying here? I had a guy write me on Facebook the other day, and he said, Pastor Ron, I'm burned out. Man, you know what? I'm depressed, man, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, are you serving in the church? Are you serving in the kingdom anywhere? No, you know, I'm worn out, I'm tired, I'm not qualified. Oh, you don't understand that you are putting the cart before the horse. You're saying, I'm too tired, I'm disqualified, I can't serve. When serving will qualify you and give you strength. You don't get it. These are spiritual laws. You don't get it. See, I'm telling you, gang, some of you don't need rest. You need to be serving. It's remarkable. At the men's retreat, I went to the men's retreat so tired. And Friday night, me and Mike Maggard and Doug Lohman, and asked Mike Maggard how God moved. Mike said to me, that we went up a day early, me and Pastor Doug Lohman and Mike Maggard, and we were seeking God. And I mean, God was saying all kinds of things. For example, I, at one point, this happened several times, I go, God's giving me a name right now. And I said, I'm gonna write it down. And God said to pray for this man. And I said, God's gonna give you the same name. And Mike Maggard came up with the same name. And he goes, oh my gosh, Mike said, keep this going, keep this going. This is cool. I mean, God moved miraculously. Now, Friday night, I knew that God had given me a vision for this camp. I knew the vision he had implanted with me. And I went to walk up to the cafeteria to eat the evening meal, and there was a long line of men. And I told Mike Maggard and Douglas, you go ahead and go. I don't even want to go. I don't want to go. I went back, grabbed my phone. I told my wife, I said, I don't want to be here. Pray for me. I just want to come home. I was just so tired and exhausted. Went back to my cabin, but I knew, I'm at that point now where I know that I know that I know. Like the Apostle Paul even said, it'd be better for me to die and go beyond, but I know I'm here for your benefit. I knew I had to stay for those men. And I stayed out of obedience. And by the time we came down off the mountain, I was so jazzed, it was unbelievable. I was strong. I was vibrant. Oh my golly. It was so neat. See, we exist for God's glory. That's another sermon. Now, here's what I want to highlight in our text today. Jesus wasn't normal. I see Christians all the time striving to be normal when we're called not to be normal. We're to be Jesus normal, not world normal. Amen. Look at the definition of normal. First, an adjective, conforming to a standard, to the usual, to the typical, to the expected. Now look at the noun. The usual, average, typical state or condition. We are never going to win the world to Christ being normal, according to the world's standard of normal. Believe it or not, the American Christian church today is trying hard to be normal. We're trying to be accepted by society, when in fact, our power and our influence comes from being abnormal, Jesus normal. That's where it comes from. Now, there's a tension in what I'm saying, and I will admit it. No one wants it said about them, he's so strange. No one wants it said about them, she's kind, but she sure isn't normal. But in that tension, here's what I'm finding out. I believe that doing God's will in this culture, in this day and age, doing it the way God's telling us to do it, people might not see us as normal, but it will not be an insult or it will not be a bad thing. We have to temper it in accordance with our society today. Something the old Pentecostal charismatic movement didn't do. You have to know when to say what you're gonna say. No one's going to insult you when you come out and say, I know you don't understand the way I walk, but I walk with God and I felt like the Spirit put in my heart to bring this food to you. But if you get into Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, and you start doing all this crazy stuff, it won't fit. It says the sons of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They understood their times. Everyone wants to be normal today. I just want to be normal. Do you understand that for the world, normal is not working? They're committing suicide out there. They're divorcing their spouses out there. You do not want to be normal according to the normal standards of today's society. Story 10 lepers in Luke 17. One day Jesus is walking down the road. There's 10 lepers, and at a distance they cry out, Master, have mercy on us! And they wanted to be healed of their leprosy, and Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. In other words, when I do a miracle, it can be validated. It says, on their way, they got healed. Say with me, on their way. God has already spoken to some of you in so many areas, spiritual and physical. And he said, if you obey me, you'll be healed, but you're not obeying him. When you start obeying him, you'll be healed. That's a word for somebody. Now these lepers, on their way, they get healed. And only one of them comes back and falls at the feet of Jesus and gives him glory and praise and thanks. And he says, where's the other nine? Where's the other nine? Weren't they healed too? He says, buddy, Your faith has made you whole. Whole is different than healed. Whole means spiritual, physical. In other words, you're coming to a relationship with God Almighty, and you're going to be better than just physically healed. These other nine lepers, they just want to be normal. They're going, here's all we wanted. We just want to be what we were before we got leprosy. I see people come up here. We visit people in the jail. And so often you'll discern that they're saying, man, you know what? I lost my woman. I lost my woman. Man, pray God to get my woman back. I got to go to court on Saturday and I might get 3 years. Please pray over the court situation. Please pray over this or that. And what a lot of them are saying is, I just want my life to be normal. I want my life to be like it was before I got cancer. I want my life to be like it is, like it was before I had this jail sentence hanging over my head. I want my life to be normal like it was when I had my wife by my side. They don't want to be conformed or transformed, excuse me. They don't want to be transformed. They just want to be normal. I do not want to be normal any longer. I want to be normal according to God's standards and not the world's standards. That's what I want. I want to be transformed. I want him to work the sin out of me, work my flesh out of me. I want to go through the process. Now, let me leave you because we're out of time with just three things that we see in this story about Jesus that was normal for him. And I might come back and preach on each of them, so I'm not gonna say a lot, but the first thing is this. Jesus knew his purpose on earth. His purpose was to bring glory to God. And if you get into that purpose, everything else will be added to you. Number two, Jesus walked in the Spirit. That was his normal, and that should be your normal. And the third one, Jesus didn't think he was better than other people. I'm so afraid that in American Christianity today, there's a biased thing happening under the current. I think once the church gets a hold of this idea that none of us are better than the others, we're all in the same ship together and we got to help one another. Listen to me. Take a look at this video and I'm going to come back and end it. But when I see the maids at the hotels, I go out of my way to speak to them, to say something to them. The yard people that do yards, wave to them, treat them as normal. Take a look at this video and I'll come back and end it. I showed this video at men's retreat.
Hey, line up. Line up. Everybody line up. We're about to race. Everybody line up. Shoulder to shoulder, take off your backpacks. Basketball, line up, we're about to race. Hey, we are racing for a $100 bill. The winner of this race will take this. It's a $100 bill. Before I say go, I'm gonna make a couple statements. If those statements apply to you, I want you to take two steps forward. If those statements don't apply to you, I want you to stay right where you're at. Take two steps forward if both of your parents are still married. Take two steps forward if you grew up with a father figure in the home. Take two steps forward if you had access to a private education. Take two steps forward if you had access to a free tutor growing up. Take two steps forward if you've never had to worry about your cell phone being shut off. Take two steps forward if you've never had to help mom or dad with the bills. Take two steps forward if it wasn't because of your athletic ability, you don't have to pay for college. Take two steps forward if you never wondered where your next meal was going to come from. I want you guys up here in the front just to turn around and look. Every statement I've made has nothing to do with anything any of you have done. Has nothing to do with decisions you've made. Everything I have said has nothing to do with what you've done. We all know these people up here have a better opportunity to win this $100. Does that mean these people back here can't race? No. We would be foolish to not realize we've been given more opportunity. We don't want to recognize that we've been given a head start. But the reality is we have. Now, there's no excuse. They still got to run their race. You still got to run your race. But whoever wins this $100, I think it'd be extremely foolish of you not to utilize that and learn more about somebody else's story. Because the reality is, if this was a fair race and everybody was back on that line, I guarantee you some of these black dudes would smoke all of you. And it's only because you have this big of a head start that you're possibly going to win this race called life. That is a picture of life, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing you've done has put you in the lead that you're in right now. When I say go, on your mark, get set, go! If you didn't learn anything from this activity, you're a fool.
Until we digest what that video just showed us, we will never have God's favor like we're supposed to have. We're all in this race together. Some of us have been given more advantages than others, but together we're going to help one another cross that finish line. Father God, I thank you for the words you've given us today. And right now there's prayer people coming forward. If you've never been born again, never given your life to God, on the internet audience or even here, all you have to do is get alone sometime today and say, Lord God, send the Holy Spirit and come into my body and give me the strength and the power I need to start living for God, because you can't do it alone. Once the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, He'll give you the power you need to go to church and to pray and to hang in there. If you need help doing that, we got prayer people up here in front. If you're in the internet at home, just get in your bathroom and say, Holy Spirit, come, give me the power to change my life, because I'm going to start following Jesus. God bless you. Love you. See you here, there, in the air. God bless.